morning, everyone. It's good to have you with us all this morning. Good to worship with you together this morning at the Lord's Supper. To share the Word of God with you this morning. Back in November, the elders and the deacons and their wives got together and we had a meal together. And we were planning for the coming year, and one of the suggestions was that we have some teaching about the Lord's Supper. And the Lord laid it on my heart over the next month or so to bring a couple messages regarding the Lord's Supper. And so I brought three of them. And what an encouragement it has been to me. We've had people coming earlier, people coming on time, starting on time, ending on time, coming with prepared hearts, having spent time with the Lord during the week, to grow in their praise and their admiration for Him. New voices, men audibly standing up and speaking, giving thanks to the Lord, remembering His death. How about it, teens, boys? Last week, inadvertently, coincidentally, Stephen Harrell comes and gives us a message. Nothing coincidental about it. The Lord prearranged that of Stephen coming and sharing. Let a man examine himself. I don't know how many times this week I've thought of those words. 30 feet up, in the dark, cold, alone with God, examining myself, and so let him come and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We also look during this time at the two symbols of the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's Supper, the bread representing the body of Christ, the cup representing His blood shed for us. There's a third symbol at the Lord's Supper and at the other meetings of the church, and that's the head covering. And that's the subject of our topic this morning, headship and the head covering. And we're going to look at seven foundational planks for the head covering. Now, when you think of foundations, you think of bricks, you think of concrete blocks, you don't think of planks. But I like the sound of planks, so I called it seven foundational planks for the head covering. As we read the scriptures here, we're going to look at the divine order of headship. God the Father, head of Christ. Christ, the head of man. Man, the head of the woman. We're going to look at divine revelation of creation, speaking of the image of man and his dominion over the earth. We're going to look at divine revelation of glories, God's glory and man's glory. We're going to look at the angels and how the head covering ministers to the angels. We're going to look at natural revelation, the woman's glory. Then we're going to see the apostolic directive for the head covering and the church practice of the head covering. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1. Imitate me just as I saw imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from the woman, but woman from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your teaching from the Word. We thank you for the guidance and direction that you've given to us in these past weeks regarding the Lord's Supper and your directives, Lord. We thank you for your instruction. We pray, Lord, that our obedience to it might be an honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we look at here is, as Paul opens up, he begins with a commendation, a praise. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Paul commends his brothers in Christ. He's using a good management tool here. He's doing correction for an error or fault by preceding it with a commendation of praise for what has been done properly, what has been done rightly. Commendation then improves the receptivity of that corrective instruction. He says to them that you remember me in all things. That is, they remember Paul's walk. They remember his general way of life and are attempting to apply it to their own lives. Paul imitated Christ. They likewise are to imitate Paul and Christ in their daily practice. And he commends them for keeping the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. To keep, to hold fast the traditions, not the traditions of men, but the traditions, the ordinances, the commands, the apostolic teaching, the words of Christ that were handed down to Paul by Christ and delivered by Paul to the Corinthian church. Not man's traditions, but Christ's instructions and commands to the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which were taught, whether by word, that is, oral word, or our epistles, the letters in the scriptures. Those things, those traditions taught in the Word of God are true and they are infallible. The traditions of men must be compared to Scripture and rejected if not consistent with the Scriptures. We live by sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone, for our practice and for our belief. Now, moving from praise, he turns and comes to correction and introduces it with this contrast word, but. He's commended them for remembering him in all things. He's commended them for keeping hold fast the traditions of Christ. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Paul is correcting them. He's getting them from being on the wrong track to the right course, from being on the wrong track and getting them on the right track. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul is laying here the foundation for his command of an instruction. He says, but I would have you to know. I want you to know this. I want you to understand this. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And here we see our first foundational plank for the head covering, the divine order. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The word there for head is kephale, meaning head. We get the word cephalic or cephalad from that. And I'm sure you've heard of hydrocephalus, an enlarged head due to water on the brain. Hydrocephalus, head. Now that word head is used every time in the New Testament for head, kephale, except one. And that's in Mark chapter 12, verse 4, when it speaks of the vineyard servant who was wounded in the head. Wounded in his head. Speaking of a physical head, the caputo. Here, head in this verse and in other places in the New Testament, it can speak either literally of the head or figuratively of the head. Here it's not the physical head, but it indicates authority and willing submission to authority. Because there's no need to have authority unless there's going to be some submission or willing submission to that authority, that divine order. This is also used like in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Christ is the head of the body. He's the figurative head of the body. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Not the physical head, but the authority over his church. He has the role as head of the body, the church, and in this verse here in 1 Corinthians, the head of every man is Christ. That word there, speaking of man, every man is fellow, husband, male, sir. So it's speaking specifically of a male man. Mike Finney's not here. You know, the mailman. We are all, those who are males, male men. So the Christ is head of every man. Go to the third part of that verse. And the head of Christ is God. The head of God the Son is God the Father. God the Father and God the Son are equal in deity, in wisdom, and in might. But Christ the Son has assumed a position under authority, under submission to God the Father. Christ is under the Father in authority. God the Son is in submission to the will of God, the Father. John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Notice that he says, to do the will of him, the Father, who sent me. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, God the Father. John 14:28, if ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. The Lord Jesus and God the Father are one. Two persons of the single Godhead, they're equal, but Christ is lesser, the Father is greater in terms of submission to authority. And then lastly, this wonderful verse from Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death of the cross. Willingly submitting himself, being obedient to the Father, even to death, even the death of a cross. Willing submission to authority. God is the head of Christ. And then we continue in the middle part of that verse. The head of woman is man. Specifically, woman here speaking of the wife, or translated another way, the authority over the wife and headship is the husband. Just as the Father is the head and authority over Christ, and just as Christ is the head of authority over every man, the husband is the head and authority over his wife. Note that the subordination is not in humanity. Just as Christ's subordination is not in deity, but is a willing subordination of a wife to her husband. The first woman, Eve, look at this in verse 8. For man is not from woman, but the woman from man. The first woman, Eve, was formed from the first man, Adam's side. Verse 9. Nor was man, Adam, created for the woman, Eve, but woman, Eve, for the man, Adam. God created woman as a helpmeet. An aid, a helper to be alongside Adam, the man, as his companion and helper. So we see there the subordination in that the woman, the man was made first, the woman from the man, and the woman was made for the man. The order. We see this even emphasized in after the curse, or after the fall, when God spoke a curse upon Eve. This is what he said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Because of the curse, the wife's desire would be that she have authority, that she have control over her husband. But God maintains that the husband shall have the role of leading, the role of authority, the role of ruling over his wife. Now, we might be quick as men to jump on that and say, woman, I am your ruler, and you will do as I say, and you are to be subject to me. But if we read carefully the scriptures, we understand, like in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 33, I'm not going to go there, that the husband is to love his wife and to care for her. And she is subject to him, but not in the interest of him as a dictator, but in this loving relationship of him loving her as Christ loved the church. Peter takes this even further, and I'll just read this one. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. This is not the man holding rulership over his wife. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 7. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. The husband has a love of his wife and rules over her in authority in love. The wife, in turn, is subject to him, respects his authority, and follows that authority. That's God's design in headship. So what was the problem in Corinth? Let's take it to what was going on there. Some of the Corinthian women were claiming equality with men and not recognizing the difference, the differing roles between men and women. Some of the women were coming forward to pray and to prophesy without the head covering. They were taking a teaching like Galatians 3:28 that says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female, for ye all are one in Christ, and using it for their own ends. While Scripture emphasizes that there is neither male nor female in Christ, that there is an equal standing in the grace of salvation, these women were using their liberation, their freedom to seek their own way, to do their own thing, to enjoy their self-expression. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 gives this direction. Let no man seek his own way, but every man another's wealth or well-being. They disregarded the desire to seek others' well-being by seeking their own. They had disregard for others and the commands of God, which is unseemly. So, there's the headship, pointing towards the head covering. Christ, the head of every man. The man, the head of Christ. God, the head of Christ. Paul continues laying down this first plank of his foundation of the head covering by examining order, authority, and submission as it relates to man in the image of God and dominion. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 11. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Verse 7. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. A man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors his head. I read that again. A man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors his head. Who is his head? Verse 3. The head of every man is Christ. Why? Verse 7. Oh, by covering his head while praying or prophesying, the man dishonors Christ. So if I were to come to the Lord's Supper or to preach from the pulpit or to teach, having a hat on my head, a covering on my head, it would be dishonoring to Christ. Why? For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. The man is the image and glory of God. So now we look at the divine revelation of creation regarding the image of God and dominion. We're going back to the book of beginnings. We're going to go back to Genesis and see why in the headship and in covering the man's head, he's covering the image of God and ignoring dominion. Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. Genesis 1:16. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them in his image. Now notice, it says, let us make man in our likeness, let them have dominion over the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. In every instance there, speaking of man, it's speaking of mankind, personhood. And it even emphasizes it, that man was created in the image of God, male and female, he created them. Now, in the Old Testament, that word for image is a figure, a resemblance, a form. In the New Testament here, we're looking at the word for image is icon, I-K-O-N, which means likeness, representation, resemblance. It comes from the verb iko, to be like. Now, mankind was not created in the image of God relative to physical appearance. God is a spirit. He does not have a physical appearance. And it's not in his image in regards to divine attributes, such as eternality. Man is not eternal. Omnipotence. Man is not all-powerful. It's not in omniscience. But rather, man is made in the image of God in God's moral dispositions. Adam and Eve had a likeness to God in knowledge, in righteousness, and holiness. When man fell, he lost that knowledge, that righteousness, that holiness. Listen to what happens to fallen man when he comes to be restored in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and true holiness are restored to man. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The image of God in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. Adam and Eve were both created in this image of God, in likeness of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. However, Adam had another dimension of the image of God, dominion. Listen from Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. Man given dominion over the garden, over the earth, by the Lord. Continuing there, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave the names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. God gave Adam dominion over the beasts and the birds. And he showed that he had that authority by naming them. Adam had dominion. The man had dominion over God's earth relative to the beasts and the birds. Now among the beasts and the birds, we continue in that verse, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Notice, Adam has dominion, authority over Eve. He was given dominion to her and even able to call her name woman. because she was taken out of man. Adam the man had dominion over the garden. He had dominion over the animals and the birds and named them. He had dominion over his wife, who was made from his own bone and flesh, and authority to name her woman. Adam was made in God's image to have God's representative authority over the earth, God's invested authority and rule. And so we see in this picture of the head covering, the Lord God giving man dominion, having authority over the woman. Verse 5, back in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Who is the head of the woman? We saw that in verse 3, didn't we? The head of the woman is man. Man is the head of the woman. The husband is the head of his wife. By having her head uncovered when praying or prophesying, the woman is dishonoring her husband. She is rejecting God's given authority over her. For that is the one and the same as if her head were shaved. That is, as if her own head, her own physical head, her literal head, was shaved. Verse 6, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, that is, close cut, buzzed. But if it is shameful a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. If a woman does not wear a head covering into the Lord's Supper or to a meeting of the church, it's not the duty of the church to shave her head. That's not the instruction here. It says, let her head be shaved. No, it's indicating that it is just as bad as if she walked in with her head shaved. So the elders or the deacons or anyone else is going to come around and take someone's head and shave it off. Nor are we going to go around and put a covering on it. Notice that it says, let her be covered. The instruction is to the woman. If you would care to be obedient to the Lord and show the authority of your husband, then let your head be covered. Cover it yourself. If a woman is not covered, she might just as well be close cut or shaved. That's the shame of it. Why is it shameful? And here's some different words from shameful. Impolite, unseemly, improper, indelicate, indecorous, inappropriate, a violation of accepted standards or good manners. Why is it so dishonoring? Why is it shameful? Because to be uncovered indicates withdrawal from her husband's authority, rejection of his authority and rule. But not only that, if you look at verse 15 of chapter 11, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Her hair is a covering, and it's a glory to her. So to have her head shaved or to be close cut would be shameful. So there's the first foundation, the first plank. And we got a bunch of planks to go, don't we? But we're going to plow on. In creation, we saw, first of all, the headship that God has outlined. Then we saw in creation this dominion and image that Adam presented in assuming authority over his wife. The second plank for the head covering. Not only is man the image of God, but man is the glory of God. Man is the representative of God's glory. We saw that down in verse 7. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. You know, that's not man being the glory of God is not spoken of even in the Old Testament, nor is it spoken of woman in the New Testament. Since man is the image of God and the glory of God, a man indeed ought not to cover his head when praying or prophesying, for it dishonors his head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be denying God's authority vested in him, the man, and he would be covering God's glory, which is to be revealed in the church. Man is the glory of God. When he covers his head in the church, he's covering the glory of God. That's wrong. He dishonors his head. God is to be glorified in the church. But now Paul lays the third foundation for the head covering. Verse 7. But the woman is the glory of man. Man is the glory of God. The man's head is to be uncovered to show forth God's glory. But the woman is the glory of man. Her head is to be covered so that the man's glory is not seen to interfere with the revealing of God's glory through the man. You got that? Only God's glory is to be revealed in the church, and it's revealed by the uncovered head of the man as he prays or prophesies. God will not share his glory with another. Therefore, the woman's head is covered to hide the glory of man, and only God's glory will be seen. Lois, this is unrehearsed. I only told her that I might ask her to do this. So, Lois, if you come up. I know she's upset about this, but she'll smile. All right. Come on over here. Stay right there. As I stand here before the Lord and prophesy the word of God, and I do it with an uncovered head, God's glory is revealed. Take off your hat, please. She is my glory. And by uncovering her head, she's now revealing my glory. And that's competing with God's glory. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to compete with God's glory. So, cover your head. And God's glory is revealed. The man's glory is covered. Thank you. Why is this? For man Adam is not from the woman, but the woman from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man, a helpmeet to come alongside and to assist him. And so we see there, the woman is man's glory because of the order. She came second. She came after Adam. Not only that, he has dominion over her. And not only that, because the woman came from man, she is his glory. And we want her glory covered. Well, her covered, so she will be covering man's glory. So only God's glory is revealed. He continues here in verse 10, and we come to the fourth plank of the foundation for the head covering. Verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels, And we refer back to verses 8 and 9 about this. Since the woman was from the man, and since the woman was created for the man, she is his glory and is under the authority of her husband. And for this reason, she ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, a symbol of power on her head, an emblem of power on her head, the head covering. Why? Because of the angels. The fourth plank in the head covering. Because of the presence of the angels in the assembly of the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God has set us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we were made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. The apostles were a spectacle to the angels who were present with them as they were appointed to death. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, and I'm reading from the NIV for this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. God was intent that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, that is, angels. Listen to this. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the angels through the church. So angels are present here this morning. They're observing what's going on among the saints. And they're watching as men pray and prophesy with heads uncovered. And wives have their heads covered, noting submissive obedience to the authority of the man, and showing forth the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. The angels are spectators in the assembly today, right here. They're observing redeemed mankind in orderly subordination. The wife's inward humility towards her husband's authority, as expressed by this visible wearing of the head covering, acknowledges her acceptance of the Lord's, or of the man's authority, her husband's authority. The angels cannot see a person's intent. They can't read our minds. But they can see the woman and her attitude of humility toward her husband because she's wearing her head covering. She's showing her submission to her husband. The angels observe the submission, the subordination, man's subordination to Christ by our praying and our prophesying with heads uncovered, and the woman's subordination to her husband with her head covered. How marvelous. Think about the wonder of that. They're observing the obedience of redeemed mankind, fallen mankind. The wife's submission manifests the wisdom of God to man because we're here and able to see it, but also to the angels. Verses 11 and 12. Being mindful that man's authority is not supreme, he's not to be overindulgent of his authority over the woman. Verse 11 and 12. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through women. But all things are from God. Husbands and wives are interdependent, and they complement one another. They rely upon one another. They fit together with one another. Neither should think themselves independent from the other or superior to the other. The woman is not inferior to the man, nor is the man superior to the woman. They are equals in creation and in salvation, the grace of God. Eve came from Adam, but each man born since then and into the world has come from a woman. God created man and woman for each other. the fifth plank, and we'll be coming down pretty quickly here now. Paul's fifth foundational plank for the head covering. We see this in verses 13 through 14, and this regards the natural revelation. Verse 13 and 14. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head covered? We know the answer to that is no. We saw that back in verse 5. She is rejecting the authority of her husband by having her head covered, uncovered. And she is also covering man's glory. And she is neglecting the ministry of angels by having her head uncovered. Natural revelation tells us what we observe in nature and what we see is the natural order of things. Verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Long hair, the sign of rebellion. Think about the 60s and 70s. Believe it or not, I participate in that. I know it's hard to believe, but I used to have long locks. It's a sign of rebellion. It's a dishonor to the man to have hair longer than the woman. Why is that? What is the natural revelation here? Verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. The word there for covering is something thrown around, a mantle, a veil, a vesture. It's a different word from covering that we saw in the prior verses, especially that one down in verse 7. For a man, verse 6. For it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. That covering is speaking of a whole covering. A whole covering of the head and hair. Wholly covered. This is speaking merely of a partial covering of veil, her hair. Oh, where was I? A woman's long hair relative to man gives a visible distinction of the difference between the sexes, the male and the female. She's been given a natural covering of long hair to distinguish her from the man and to serve as her glory. Her hair is her glory. As only Christ's glory should be revealed in the assembly, the woman rightly covers her head with a head covering to cover the glory of her hair. She should fully cover her hair, which is her glory, to avoid competing with God's glory, the man. Now, I would have Lois come up again, but I'm not going to do that. You saw her as she stood here. She was standing here with her head covered, and I asked her to uncover her head. And when she did that, she revealed man's glory. But not only did she reveal man's glory, she revealed her own glory, her hair. Her hair is her glory. And so now we have two competing glories to God's glory. Her hair uncovered and her head being man uncovered. So by covering her head with her hat, she covered her hair, her own glory. She covered man's glory. And again, only God's glory was revealed as man prays and prophesies his word. The natural revelation of the woman's glory regarding the head covering. We're closing up. Verse 16. We're looking at the apostolic directive for the head covering. The sixth plank. If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. If any man chooses to be contentious, I got some words for contentious. Give you some synonyms here. Cantankerous, quarrelsome, disputing, arguing, having another opinion about it. What we call having another opinion about the Bible, different from the Bible, it's a heresy. Having another opinion about this teaching. Disagreeing with the points of the argument, those five planks. If any of you would do otherwise, having men covered or women uncovered, we the apostles, Paul writes, don't have it any other way. We don't have men covered, women uncovered. Paul the apostle says, the apostles of God, we have men to be uncovered and women covered. Nor do the churches of God, the local assemblies. They don't permit such a thing. It's not to be. And so we have the sixth foundational plank of the head covering. The apostles teach it. And the seventh foundational plank for the head covering, the churches do it. Men uncovered, women covered. This is what the apostolic churches are doing. Seven planks for the headship, the head covering of the woman, the symbol of authority of the man over the woman, and the headship of Christ, the head of man, the man, the head of the woman. Father, we're so thankful for your instructive teaching from the Scriptures. We thank you, Father, for its blessing to our hearts. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement, the correction that it gives for us to have right practice in the assembly, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we might be obedient to your word, that we might honor and glorify you in what we say and in what we do. We ask your blessings upon this gathering, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bind us together in the unity of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.